Well, I thought on Easter Sunday, of course, you know, for 23 years, I've been the pastor of this church, and I've had the honor every Easter Sunday to bring a message. And I was thinking about what would I share this year? And I've, over the years, have enjoyed doing great research on trying to get some greater insight into the significance of Easter. Well, this year we decided we'd say there's a table and there's a place for you at the table. But what I want to do, the title of my message is a little longer than just a table. The title of my message is Between Two Mountains, There's a Table. I want to talk to you this morning about this table, and I want to talk to you about these two mountains. So let's look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 29. And Jesus says, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me. In other words, Jesus says, I'm passing on to you what my Father has passed on to me. It's conferred to you a kingdom. And so then it goes, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why we have a table here today. And of course, if you notice, there are 12 seats. There's 13. There's 12 disciples. And then the centerpiece is Jesus himself. And he says, I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father has conferred to me. And I do this so that there may be a place for you at my table, that you might eat and drink. Is anybody glad today that we get to eat and drink with our Father in heaven? So let's, for a minute, just talk about the table just for a moment. Do you know Jesus loved eating at people's houses? Did you know that? One of the things I love about Jesus is he really knew how to really upset religious people. And one of the things he did so good at was really bringing hypocrisy to the surface and revealing the legalism and the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so let's look at a couple of verses here. This is just one time in Luke chapter 5. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, who we also know as one of the disciples of Jesus, whose name is Matthew. And if you know anything about tax collectors, I don't think as much as we don't like the IRS today, I certainly don't like the IRS. I'm not a big fan of the IRS. Anybody here a fan of the IRS? Anybody ever praying, God, bring the IRS into my life? I mean, that's not a prayer I pray. But in the day and the culture in which this was written, for you to be a tax collector, you had to be known as to be someone who would even cross your own family. Could you imagine when you have someone who's a brother and a sister and they're a tax collector, and to qualify to be a tax collector, you had to be known to be a ruthless, just corrupt human being. So not only do people not like the tax collectors in the day, but actually even your own family, you had to be known that you would do them no favors. They better pay their taxes just like anybody else. And you had to prove that you would even be willing to cross your own family to qualify to be a tax collector. They were hated. They were despised. And Jesus comes to this man and it says, and he said to him at the tax booth, follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. There's a party going on. And the Bible says a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. And look what the Bible says. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to who? Jesus' disciples. And they said, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? This seems to me a pattern throughout the life of Jesus, that Jesus would often sit with and eat with people that maybe don't fit the social status quo. Matter of fact, let me just show you. He loved fellowship. Let me show you another guy. Jesus entered Jericho in Luke chapter 19. And he was passing through, and a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. Well, there's a reason you're wealthy if you're a tax collector, because you might owe the government $1,000, but you're going to charge that person $1,500. And that person knows, and you know, that you only owe the government $1,000, but they're going to charge you $1,500, and that's how you would become a wealthy person. That's how you get the reputation of being someone who is not liked by most people. You don't want to see a tax collector in Jesus' day. You got it? So Jesus turns up, and now there was a man by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and he climbed the sycamore tree that he might see him. And he sensed Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached to the spot, he looked up and saw him. Zacchaeus, he said, come down immediately. Can you imagine what all the people were thinking? Ha ha, Jesus, you saw that man up the tree. It's Zacchaeus. He's a corrupt man. He's a wealthy man. And he gained his wealth by ripping us off. And now, Zacchaeus, Jesus is on to you. Jesus is the Son of God. He knows everything. Get down here, Zacchaeus. You're going to answer to Jesus. This is the day of reckoning. You are standing before the Son of God, the one who is holy and righteous, and he's calling you down out of your tree. Today is the day you're in trouble. Jesus, in case you don't get a word of knowledge, he ripped me off. He's ripped everybody off. And could you imagine to the shock of the crowd when Jesus said, not only come down here, but he goes, but today I'm going to your house for dinner. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and they began to mutter. I mean, wouldn't you mutter? You mean, Jesus, you're going to his house for dinner? Why would you go to his house for dinner? He's a tax collector. He's corrupt. He's a robber. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a schemer. Why, Jesus, would you ever? How many are glad that Jesus is willing to meet you right in the middle of your mess? And he says he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. But look what the Bible says. Bible doesn't say Jesus said anything at this man's house for dinner. All it says is Jesus went to his house for dinner. There's no record of any conversation, of any interaction. There's no record of Jesus saying, hey, Zacchaeus, I'm onto you. You're not a straight man. You're not a righteous man. There is no condemnation from Jesus. There is no correction from Jesus. There is just purely Jesus looking past this man's worst. And by looking past his worst, he was able to bring out his best. How many thank God that Jesus, when he looks at you, does not condemn you? He sees your mess, but he sees past your mess, and he's able to bring out your best. So look what Zacchaeus says. Just by having Jesus in his home, Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, here now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay that person back four times the amount I cheated them. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I wonder if you would know today that you were welcome at the table. I wonder if you realize today, some people think, if God, if you just know how bad I am, God, how much I've messed up. Can I tell you, here's some great stories. Jesus invites himself to Zacchaeus' house, and this man, just by having Jesus in his midst, no conversation of condemnation, nothing, just the presence of Jesus brings this man to a place of repentance. Let me show you another one. This one I love. This is Mary and Martha. And it says, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. That's a pretty good day right there, wouldn't you agree? That if you were Lazarus and you died and Jesus raised you, I would be inviting Jesus to my house for dinner if he raised me from the dead. Amen. By the way, just in case you don't know, he has raised us all from the dead. Can you say amen? Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served. You know anything about Martha? That's what she does. Mary, she's sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha's serving. And it says, while Lazarus was amongst those reclining at the table with him. Let's look at the disciples for a minute. First of all, it says in Matthew 10, there were 12. And it talks about them, Simon, who was called Peter, with his brother Andrew, James, the sons of Zebedee, and his brother John. There was Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew the tax collector, who we read about, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, and Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table, and might sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. You see, my friend, but this table here, there are two mountains. I want to talk to you about them just for a minute. I want to talk to you about the Mount Transfiguration, and I want to talk to you about Mount Calvary. And between this table, there are two mountains. Let's look at the Mount of Transfiguration. Let's have a look at what the Bible says here. The first mountain is glorious. The first mountain is where Jesus, listen, breaks out of his humanity. He's with Peter, James, and John, the inner three. And in this moment, there is this moment where Jesus now is revealed in his splendor and his glory. He breaks out of humanity and he reveals his deity. And look what the Bible says. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and it says, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. I'll never forget when I was driving in Israel, and the very first time I went to Israel, the nation of Israel. By the way, we're doing a trip this year, God willing, in Jesus' name, and I'd love you to come. If you want to go tour the Holy Land, boy, we'd love you to be a guest there with us. And I remember my very first trip I ever did. I said, what's that mountain over there? And the guy I was traveling with, his name is Richard Frieden, said to me, that's where the Mount of Transfiguration happened. You got to know, I've preached about this story probably more than any other story I've preached about in the Bible. This mountain for me has great meaning, has great significance. Because this is the moment when Peter, James, and John got a full idea of who Jesus is. And they didn't just see him as an earthly man, but in this moment, Jesus broke out of his humanity and he goes, I am God. And there next to him is Moses, one of the coolest cats in the Old Testament, and Elijah, one of the baddest prophets you'll ever meet in the Old Testament. This guy called down fire from heaven. This guy was not to be messed with. This guy was super cool. And there in the glory of God and Jesus, the Bible says his clothes were like flashing and just bright, and he was illuminated. And there is Peter, James, and John. And they go, it's so good that we get to be here. Could you imagine how special they felt? That Jesus chose us three, not the other nine. That we had this moment. And they say, it's good that we're here. Peter, I love Peter. It's good that we're here. Because we are here, you've chosen us to be in the inner circle. So what we should do now is we should build an altar to this moment where Jesus, you are showing us who you are. And Jesus, there'll be an altar for you, and there'll be an altar for Moses, and there'll be an altar for Elijah. And then God speaks, because Peter's that guy, is like, this is Peter, ready, fire, aim. Peter is going to interrupt God. Did you know Peter is the only guy in the whole Bible who God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, each one of them separately interrupted Peter and said, shut up. This is the moment when God says, Peter, zip it, will you? This is my son in whom I am well pleased. You need to listen to him. You know what he's saying? Stop talking and listen. You're missing it. God does not want you to build an altar to a moment. God is showing us the meaning of what Easter is all about. This is God wanting to dwell amongst people. And that's what the Mount Transfiguration is all about. That God wants to dwell with his people. Come on, somebody give God some praise. So what would you call this mountain? I'd call this mountain glorious, wouldn't you? I'd call this mountain wonderful. I mean, there is Jesus in all his glory, and there is the audible voice of God, and Jesus' clothes were flashing like that of lightning, and it was glorious, and there is Moses, and there is Elijah. I think about that, and I think sometimes as Christians, when our expectations are too high, it can lead to depression. When we think about everything of Christianity is everything is glorious, not everything that happens to us as Christians is glorious. And sometimes we get our expectations too high, and that can lead to depression. Other times our expectations can get too low, which can lead to morbid despair. Would you agree? But seeing the glory of Jesus, seeing the Mount of Transfiguration, seeing Jesus in his deity, being there with Moses and Elijah, clothes shining bright, God audibly speaking. But the reality of all that is simply this. God wants to dwell amongst us. God wants to bring heaven on earth. Can you say amen? Amen. I wonder which mountain would you choose? This mountain, which is glorious, or would you choose the other mountain, which is not so glorious? It's Mount Calvary. And I want to read to you from Matthew 27. It says, then the governor's soldiers took Jesus, and it says, and gathered the whole company of soldiers around him. They stripped him. There's no shining clothes now. His clothes are being ripped off him. And it says here, they put a robe on him and twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on his head. And they put a staff on his right hand. And they knelt down in front of him and they mocked him. Hail the King of the Jews, they said. They spat on him and took the staff and struck him on the head over and over again. And they mocked him. And they took off the robe and put on his own clothes on him. And they led him away to crucify him. And as they were going out, there was a man from Cyrene whose name was Simon. And they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, Mount Calvary, which means the place of the skull. I've been to this place. And they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. And when they crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is the King of the Jews. Two rebels were crucified with him, one on the right side and one on his left. And those who passed by hurled insults. This is not a glorious mountain. This is a place of humiliation. This is a place of death and crucifixion. And it says, they passed by and hurled insults, shaking their heads, saying, you are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days. Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God. In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now and we'll believe him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him. And now see if he wants him. It says, if I am the Son of God. In the same way, the one who rebels, who were crucified with him, also heaps insults on him. The Bible goes on and talks about the death of Christ. His garments were stripped from him. There's no shining garments here. He's at Calvary. He's been crucified between two robbers. And he was ridiculed himself as being a thief. There's no audible voice from God here on this mountain. There's silence. There's no Moses and Elijah. And even Jesus himself says, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a sense of abandonment, not the company of Moses and Elijah. We all know which mountain we prefer. How many would prefer the Mount of Transfiguration? But how many are glad for Mount Calvary? Mount Calvary is darkness. There's no shining light. And the big challenge, I believe, is here between glory and humiliation. You know, you grow more in failure than you'll ever will in success. We can reflect on the highlights of our life, and we can have the glory of transfiguration. And yet he dwells with us. And when you face humiliation, you face the danger, listen to this, of becoming a victim. But Jesus never became a victim. Do you know what Jesus said on Mount Calvary? Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing. He prays for the people who are crucifying him. Can I tell you something? I think the words humility and humiliation are too close to each other. What would it look like if God ran the show? If Jesus, who in his moment of humiliation is not a victim, but he's praying for the people who are putting him to death, wouldn't it be amazing to think that actually if God ran the show, we'd have a different... Imagine if God was involved in politics as he should be. Just thought I'd throw that out there on Easter Sunday morning. Come on, somebody say amen. He didn't play the victim. He prayed for them. You know, the Roman Empire, crucifixion, is power and humiliation. That's what they were trying to show. It's not just putting someone to death. It's showing the power of the Roman Empire. That how they would put someone to death, the torment, the cruelest, most painful way of dying known to mankind still to this day, is death on a cross. And what the Roman Empire were trying to do is show their power and show humiliation. It's showing the power of the Roman Empire and was humiliating even the one being killed. The truth is, we're all fragile. Amen? And we all have this fear of being humiliated. Matter of fact, there isn't a person right now on death row for having killed someone whose reason for killing someone was because somewhere they felt humiliated. And because of that, they wanted to get vengeance and they become evil, mean, and will even put someone to death as a result of that. Matter of fact, I actually believe, this is just my personal opinion, when you look at somebody like Vladimir Putin and you look about his history, and how he obviously feels so humiliated by what the Russian dominance was back in his day when he was a younger man. I believe a lot of what he's doing right now, even in the Ukraine, is out of this sense of wanting to have power because he felt humiliated. And what he's doing, by the way, in case you're wondering what I think about that, is evil and wrong. Matter of fact, I think we ought to pray for the Ukraine. Amen? I tell you, God loves the Ukraine. God loves Russia. God loves Russians. Come on, somebody. You see, yeah, come on, give the Lord a hand. When you are humiliated, you're capable of much harm and doing a lot of pain. There's the glory of transfiguration, and there's the power of Mount Calvary. And between these two mountains sits a table. Listen to this. And it says, we are all welcome to the table. I want you to, for today, think about what a table represents. What it means to me, at least, is this. A table to me speaks about, if you're going to have a meal, there's preparation. I imagine today some of you are going to have a Easter Sunday meal. Maybe you've already had your meal together as a family. One of the things that Australians love to do is have hot cross buns. Praise the Lord. They are awesome. Anybody heard of a hot cross bun? They are the will of God on every day. I'm telling you. Maybe for you, for some people, it's just cooking, but it's preparation and there's thought that goes into it. Not only that, but there's fellowship, there's conversation, there's laughter, there's communion, there's harmony, there's a celebration, and there's a feast. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I want to tell you, we can all relate to the power and the glory of Mount Transfiguration. But I want to tell you, God, Jesus himself, knows what it is to be humiliated. And he went to the cross for your shame and for my shame. And he took the sins of all of mankind upon himself so that we would have a place at his table. And I want to pray for you today if you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe today you might be sitting here feeling somewhat humiliated because you know you once were living for God, but you've made some decisions that have caused you to step away. And even in that moment, you're sitting here, you feel a certain degree of shame and embarrassment. But Jesus says, I confer on you a kingdom as my Father conferred on me. And there's room for you at the table. It's not just the glorious things of life, but Jesus identified with our shame, with our humiliation. He identified with us in every aspect. The Bible says, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might have life in Jesus' name. I want to pray for you today. Look at me, everybody online. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God himself today would reveal himself to you. Maybe right now you're at Mount Transfiguration. Maybe right now everything's doing good. You are absolutely glorious. You feel like you got Moses and you got Elijah walking beside you. You might feel like you're walking on water today, and I'm so glad for you because that tells me that God dwells among us. But I want to tell you, he's with you in your mess. He's with you in your shame. He is the lifter of your head. Come on, somebody. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. There's room for you at the table between two mountains. And I want to pray for you. Come on, church, can you believe with me? Who's believing people are going to meet Jesus as their Lord and Savior? Everybody online, who's believing with me? How many would believe with me today? There couldn't be a better day than Easter Sunday morning to give your life to Jesus and make a decision to get right with God. Whether it's the first time you're doing it or whether you're making a decision to come back to God today, I want to tell you there's room for you at the table. All you got to do is say yes to Jesus. Can I pray for you today? All over this building. In a moment, we're going to close our eyes and we're going to bow our heads. And when we do that, if you say, Steve, I want to be at the table. Steve, I want to get right with God. Steve, I want to make my peace with God. Steve, I understand what you're talking about. I need God's love. I need God's forgiveness. I need to come back to God. I want to give my life to Jesus. Just being back in Australia with my family, we're reliving some of the stories about my mother and father when they were alive. One of the most powerful moments of my life was my dad gave his life to Christ. And I still hear his words every time I give an altar call. Every time in this part of a service, I still hear the words that my dad said to me. And he looked like everything was together. He looked like he had his life together. But he had some secret things going on in his life that no one knew about. One of which was he had a terrible addiction to gambling. He couldn't get free of it. He got free of alcohol, but he couldn't get free of this addiction to gambling. And when he finally told my mother,
that they had no superannuation, that it was all lost on gambling. Not only did they have no superannuation and that he lost all that money, but he lost the house that they owned. That there was no property, land that they thought they, my mother thought that they had owned, he'd lost it. Not only had he lost the land and the house and the superannuation, but he had debts accumulating $60,000 in gambling. And my father came to church and he was worried about his son, thinking his son had joined some cult. And then my father, when he heard the gospel, my father, who was raised in church but never knew Jesus for himself, for the first time in his life, heard the simple power of God's with you in your mess. God's with you in your shame. God is with you in your sin. There's room for you at the table. My father said, Steve, I never knew you could know him personally. I didn't know the power of the forgiveness of sins. I didn't know I could be free of this. And my father gave his life to Jesus and devoted the rest of his life helping people get free of addictions. Kind of want to tell you today, look at me. There's room for you at the table. Can I pray for you all over this building? Everybody online, if you say, Steve, you're talking to me. Steve, pray for me. Steve, I want to get right with God. I need to make my peace with God. The Bible says there's no one righteous. No, not a one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's room for you at the table. If you want to say, Steve, pray for me, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But I am going to ask you right where you're seated. If you'll do something, everybody online, I want you to click that button right there that says, I'm making a decision for Jesus today. Why don't you click it right now? Join those who've already made that decision online. Come on, I want to see you today make a decision to give your life to Jesus. There's room for you at the table. Everybody in this building listening to the sound of my voice, if you say, Steve, pray for me, I'm not going to ask you to stand up. I'm not going to ask you to come to the front. But I am going to ask you to make a decision. Would you lift your hand and say, Steve, pray for me. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. Steve, I want to be seated at that table. I want to know the power of forgiveness. I want to know the power to be free. I want to come to Mount Calvary and I want to give my life to Jesus that I can see glorious things happen in my life. All over this building, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. And if that is you, when you say, Steve, pray for me, Steve, include me in that prayer. Steve, I want to give my life to Jesus. Would you lift your hand right now, quickly? Hold it up high enough and long enough for me to see it all over the building. Lift it right now. Come on, that's it. God bless you. 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 Come on, lift your hand. I'm looking for you. God bless 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 you. Come on, there's room for you at the table. God bless you right here. This is my last call. Many people have lifted their hand, but come on, I'm asking one more time. Just in case you haven't lifted your hand and you know you should, would you lift it now? Give it away. That's it. God bless you. God bless you. There's another hand. There's another hand. Oh, come on, church. Let's give the Lord a thunderous hand of praise. Let's say this prayer together. Everybody who lifted your hand, matter of fact, we're all going to say it. Everybody online, say, Lord Jesus,
Lord Jesus,
I come to you today.
I come to you today.
And I confess that I am a sinner.
And I confess that I am a sinner.
And I need you.
And I need you.
And I ask you to come into my life.
I ask you to come into my life.
I ask you for forgiveness of sins.
I ask you for forgiveness of sins.
And I receive your love.
And I receive your love.
Your mercy and your grace.
Your mercy and your grace.
And I receive you now.
Into my life.
I am now a Christian. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Come on, church, give the Lord a hand.